Hello, this is Reverend Leslie, and welcome to our audio service for this weekend. We're going to be looking at a reading from the Gospel of John, and the reading will be one that you know quite well, I suspect, and it is the wedding at Cana. So let us begin our service with a moment of quietness before you hear your reading. Lord, we ask that you are with us on this day. We open our hearts to you as we hear your word, the Gospel of John. The reading is taken from chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. On the third day was gone, and Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, and each holding some 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, a host of a well-known chat show interviewed an 8-year-old boy. And the boy was asked to appear because he had rescued two of his friends whilst playing in a disused building site near his home. As the interviewer questioned the boy, it became apparent to him that the audience, that the young boy was actually a Christian. So the host asked him if he attended Sunday school. When the boy said he did, the interviewer inquired, "What are you learning about in Sunday school?" "Last week, for instance," the boy replied, "our lesson was about when Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine." Well, the audience roared with laughter, but the interviewer tried to keep a straight face. And then he said, "And what did you learn from the story?" And the boy squirmed a little bit in his chair. It was apparent he hadn't thought about this too deeply. And then he broke into a smile and he said, "If you're going to have a wedding, you need to make sure Jesus is invited." Perhaps he was on to something very special there, because weddings are very much a time of joy. And it's interesting that Jesus' first recorded miracle in John's Gospel, he is turning water into wine at the wedding in Galilee and at Cana in Galilee. And the questions that we have are these. Firstly, why did Jesus turn the water into wine? And secondly, why did John, in the Gospel of John, specifically record it? After all, Jesus performed lots of other miracles that have not been kept for posterity. So is this miracle, in the way it's been recorded, why is it there? His readers may believe that Jesus is firstly that he is Christ, the Son of God, and then progressing from there, we may have life in his name. So what is there about this miracle that will enable us to have faith in Jesus? Well, firstly, it's an incredibly remarkable miracle. It's not just a drop of wine from a few bottles, but it's 6 stone jars full of wine. I can think of maybe 3 reasons why Jesus performed this miracle, and they are these. The first one is because he had compassion. And he had this on the simplest level. His miracle shows us that Jesus is compassionate. He got the wedding couple out of a social disaster. And then, too, I think it's something about covenant. So on a deeper level, the turning of the water into the wine is about covenant. It represents the new covenant that Jesus was ushering in at this time. As one commentator once put it, Jesus replaces the old wine of Judaism with the new wine of Christianity. And of course, we see in the wine an element of our communion service too. The wine signifying Jesus' blood poured out for us on the cross. In other words, Jesus pouring out himself for our sakes, revealing the holy love of God. And then there's another thing about confidence. So the third reason for the miracle, I believe, is that Jesus wanted to develop confidence about himself in his disciples. In other words, that they would have faith in him. So let's look at those 3 reasons in a bit more detail. So the first reason we looked at was compassion, wasn't it? Jesus felt compassion for this young couple that were just about to make a serious faux pas in their married lives. In those days, you see, running out of wine at a wedding was not a minor social inconvenience. If you couldn't just, in those days, just pop down to Safeways or Tesco's and get a few bottles of wine. In the first century, running out of wine at a wedding was a social disgrace, and the couple should have planned better. It was a major breach in the demands of hospitality, and it would have been devastating for the couple. And in those days, a wedding went on for a good week. Can you imagine? With a couple keeping open house rather than going off on a honeymoon, Jesus helped them out. And it's worth reflecting on the fact that when Jesus does something, he always does it very well. When Jesus changed the water into wine, he didn't make some cheap plonk. He made the very, very best. So I've got a question for you. Have you any idea how many glasses of wine that you can fit into 6 stone jars that were represented in that story? So here's a possible answers for you. 24 glasses, 240 glasses, 2,400 glasses, or maybe even 24,000 glasses. Wow. Well, the answer is actually, have you got it? 2,400 glasses. That's 150 gallons of wine. You could hardly call Jesus a killjoy in that situation, could you? So look what the master of the banquet said to the bridegroom in the story. Everyone brings out the choice wines first, he said, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. You see, God had high standards, even in a party situation. And as the young man in our story said, if you are going to have a wedding, invite Jesus. And of course, we do at every Christian wedding when we make our vows in the presence of God. And then let's look back at the idea of covenant and what was going on there. Those at the wedding feast would know their Old Testament scripture. They would have known it very well. And they would have known that there was an abundance of wine symbolised, and that it symbolised in the Old Testament. It symbolised God arriving and a new age. So, for instance, there's this reading from Amos chapter 9. Let me read to you this text. The time is surely coming, it said in Amos, that from the Lord, when the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and the hills will flow with it, when my people shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. And then there's another quote from Isaiah 25, and it said this: on this mountain the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of strained clear, it says. And this is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So it's all about abundance, sweet wine, wine that is well aged. By providing an abundance of wine, Jesus announces the arrival of the kingdom of God, just as it spoke in those Old Testament readings. And then there was our third point, the confidence that Jesus is looking to develop in his disciples, just as he's trying to develop that very confidence with us today. The result of this miracle was to develop faith. John 2, verse 11 says this plainly when he writes, "The miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was Jesus's first display of his glory. And his disciples believed in him." This faith, just as a result of the miracle, was it just because of that miracle? Or had Jesus thought it through? I like to think that he'd probably thought it through, even though he told Mary, his mother, to go away when she asked him to perform a miracle. It was already there with him. Was faith just a result of the miracle? Well, you see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is looking to develop the faith of those around him. Jesus' disciples were probably quite confused, a bit mixed up maybe. They'd heard about John the Baptist identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And yet there had been many false prophets, false messiahs that had come and had gone. Israel at that time was a hotbed of unrest, with terrorist groups like the Zealots springing up everywhere. But this miracle clinched it. On this point, I'd like to really emphasise the faith in that story of the servants. They, the servants, took Jesus at his word, even though it was utterly unreasonable to give the master of the banquet water when he would be expecting wine, was really courting disaster. But God acts when we have the faith to take him at his word. Did you know our God is the God of second chances? Jesus acted out of compassion for the bride and the groom, and the wedding was saved. The bride and the groom were given another chance. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Our God is the God of second chances. God wants us to have faith in him. And the choices, like that of our servants in the story, is ours. We have that choice too. Likewise, the cost of the new wine that Jesus is offering, well, that cost is all about our thirst. And the question is, for each of us today, are we thirsty? Amen. Let us pray. You, O Lord, are almighty and endless in power and in love. When we have no power to help ourselves, help us to know that we can trust in you, in your presence and in your power. We pray for the church, that it may know its true resources and power are from you, and that it may be enabled to proclaim your saving power and your love. Give your church the ability to be a healing instrument in the world and bring peace and to proclaim your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember all who struggle for survival, those who are without, those who are oppressed, those who are hungry and those who are homeless, and those who feel powerless. We ask you to bless all who strive to bring justice and peace to our world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks, Lord, for all who have enriched our lives by their love and goodness. And we ask that your love may be experienced in our homes and among our loved ones and friends. We pray for homes where there is conflict, violence, abuse, especially for any who live in fear or feel unable to change. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give strength, Lord, to the weak, refresh the weary, encourage the fearful, and protect all who are endangered. We remember friends and loved ones who are ill or in need of comfort and refreshment. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we rejoice that you give us life in all its abundance and life eternal. And we pray for all our loved ones departed, that they may have the fullness of life in your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as followers of Christ, called to his service, we pray in his name. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we bind our prayers together in the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And as we bring our service to a close, I wish you all the best of health, and may you find joy in this coming week. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.